Good morning again. You excited about being here this morning? We should be. God is so good to us, isn't he? We're in a new lesson. We started last week. Dr. Weaver had the first week. It's God's got this. No matter what situation, what the circumstance is, God's in control. And we need to remember that, not get so bent out of shape when things don't go our way. We're going to be in the first chapter of Esther this morning. The whole lesson series is going to be in Esther. And I'll warn you ahead of time, this might be a two-week message, okay? I'm practicing like Keith told me to speak a little quicker, quit a little sooner. And I'm working on it, okay? Let's look into Esther this morning. Our lesson title is A King and His Limited Power. And we have four main points that we're going to look at today. The first main point will be the realm, R-E-A-L-M, of Persian power. The revelation of a wicked ruler. The reasoning of ungodly men. And the ruling hand of God. There are numerous subtopics under it. So let's look at Esther chapter 1. Our verses are going through, go through about 1 and 20, but we're only going to look at the first four to begin with. So follow on. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus was sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants. The power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 140 days. And we'll stop right there and we'll pick up the other verses as we go along. You know, during our lifetime, we are under a lot of different rulers. As kids, we're under our teachers and our parents and things like that. And then as we grow, under our bosses. And always under our country, under our land, we're under the rule of a ruling president or no matter what country you're in. Could be a king, could be a premier, prime minister. But it seems like there's always somebody that's a ruler over us. And a lot of times those people are ungodly people. And that's what we find here in the first chapter of Esther as we begin to look at King Ahasuerus. He was an evil man, evil in a lot of ways, and we're going to be able to see that. Last week, Dr. Weaver talked about the providence of God, and he broke it down into two words. But basically, when we speak of the providence of God, we're speaking of his ability to see things beforehand and provide for those needs ahead of time. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He knows what's going to happen. And in his providence, a lot of times we see not what we expect or what we see happens because he's always working behind the scenes. He's always there. He says he never leaves us or forsakes us. And truly, he's working behind the scenes in our lives. He has a purpose for each one of our lives. He has a purpose and a plan for the whole world. And it's exciting to me about the things that we're seeing, the prophecies we've seen being fulfilled. And we look forward to things to come here in the near future. We don't need to worry. We don't need to get discouraged no matter what's going on in the world. We just need to understand that he's sovereign. He is in control. When the Lord sent the Jews into Babylon, into the captivity, he already saw in the future what it was going to take place, what he was going to allow, the fact that the Persians would come in and conquer those Babylonians. And we'll remember that the Babylonians destroyed the temple as they came in, and the land was just impoverished because of a lot of things they did. So let's look at our first verse, 2 Chronicles. We're going to be introduced to a king, King Cyrus. King Cyrus is the grandfather of King Ahasuerus. 2 Chronicles 36, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea, in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go." When the Jews saw that the temple was destroyed and they were overtaken by the Babylonians, they were devastated. They couldn't even imagine restoration of the temple, much less of their land. But God had a plan, and he already knew who was going to help him fulfill that plan. And sometimes God will use even wicked rulers to accomplish his purpose. And we need to always remember that God has his will and his way and in his time. This king at the time was looked at as the most powerful man in the world. We're going to look in just a minute at how vast his kingdom was and how much power he had. He accomplished a lot of things, but none of them were accomplished without God allowing him to accomplish those things. And we need to remember that every ruler in the world, even today, think about it, all the rulers in the world, even Vladimir Putin, even Donald J. Trump, and even Xi Jinping, are all under the control of our God. A lot of people don't understand that, and they don't see that. But God is going to allow them to do whatever he wants to accomplish his purpose. That's why we need to understand and remember, hey, we're winners. We know what's going to happen. And to me, that's exciting. I know that I'm coming out on top. There's a lot of times I hadn't come out on top in my life, but I know in the end, God is in control, and we're going to be with him. So let's take a look at this kingdom. Our first point is the realm of Persian power. When it talks about a realm, it's talking about a kingdom or a country, a land. And we're going to look at it from four different points. We're going to analyze it from four different points. The first point would be geographically. The Persian Empire was great in many ways, and one of them was the fact that it was huge. Remember what it said in our verses there? It had 127 provinces, including Judah. That's a lot of territory. If you looked at it today on a modern map, it would include Pakistan, Iraq, all the way to Ethiopia. So at the time, it was the largest empire the world had seen. And even though it was huge, there were also some things that were good and bad about it. One of the things that comes along with expansion and conquering other nations and countries and territories is the fact they grew militarily. They had a great military, and they were brutal. They were strong. When Ahasuerus invaded part of the Greek Empire and he battled at Thermopylae and Salamis, he had 100,000 soldiers with him and 1,000 ships. Think about this now. This is 480 years before Christ. 100,000 men at the one battle, the two battles. And he had an army of 2.5 million. So that tells you how much he'd conquered, how much they'd grown. And as they grew, they brought those people in to be part of the army. And then the second thing we can look at is because they grew and they conquered all these countries, they grew monetarily. They grew wealthy. He was not like some of the countries we know, and I won't mention any names, that like to go in and get involved in wars and then liberate the people. And then we rebuild their country with our money instead of their money. Like I said, I'm not going to bring up any names or anything like that. We're big brothers to everybody in the world, and there's good points to that. But you know, if I conquered a country and came in and liberated a country with huge oil fields, I would use their oil money to rebuild their infrastructure. But unfortunately, we don't. But monetarily, we can look at two facts that it shows in our scripture. In the feast, he had a feast, and he invited all these people, all these leaders from the countries and the provinces, the 127 provinces. And did you see how many days it lasted? It says 104 days. This wasn't a week-long festival. This was 6 months long. So what was he doing? He was showing everybody how powerful he was, and how wealthy he was. He wanted the world to see. And some theologians and scholars think that he was bringing all these people in to gear them up for another battle against the Grecian Empire. And that might be true. But he loved to gloat his wealth and his greatness. He wanted all the people in the world to understand how impressive he was. There's a good lesson in that for us today. You know, every good thing comes from where? From God. When we get blessed from the Lord, we need to be very careful to give him the glory. You know, I was talking to a guy last week at work, and he was talking about how he'd pulled himself up by his own bootstraps, and he'd worked hard, and he'd done this, and he'd done that, and he'd acquired all this land and everything. And I told him, I said, well, isn't God good? He said, I did that. I said, no, you didn't. I said, you were allowed to do it by God. Who gave you the work ethic? Who gave you the ability and the understanding to do the things that you did? God did. We need to remind ourselves all the time, God gives us the abilities that we have. We might not have a vast empire or a lot of resources and everything. Might not have 6 month parties. I hope you don't anyway. But our old sinful flesh that we still deal with is prone to be prideful and to want to be appreciated and honored. We just need to be careful. Well, it showed itself in the feast, his money and his wealth and everything. But the second thing it did was it showed it in his material possessions. I'm not going to read the verses 6 and 7 that talks about the palace that he built and all the things that were used in it, the gold, the silver, the ivory, and even the pavement in it. But it was unique. Archaeologists have uncovered part of it, and they say it was unique and extravagant. But all the monetary value and strength in this world will still cower at the name of Jesus, and it should. One day, we know every knee's going to bow. So we looked at it geographically, monetarily. Let's look at it briefly at prophetically. When the Babylonian Empire came in, Daniel was prophesying at that time. And if you go to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel speaks, has a vision of four beasts, four powers that are going to rise. And in the fifth verse of Daniel 7, he says, and behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. So that's how the Persian Empire was looked at, and Ahasuerus actually thought there was no one greater than he was. But you know, The Lord was the one who allowed him to get there, and the Lord was going to be the one who took him down from his throne. Let's look at one more part of it. Let's analyze it scripturally. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about rulers who reject God, and I listed a few of them here. Some people had to learn a lesson. Pharaoh had to learn a lesson in Egypt as God brought in all the plagues against him and then drowned all his army. And then Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the lesson of who was in control when he was humbled from his pride and ended up living with the animals and eating grass. Belshazzar learned his lesson when he had that blasphemous banquet and he saw a finger writing on the wall. Remember that one? And then Herod Agrippa I learned his lesson as he was dying and been eaten by worms. But my favorite of all is Sennacherib. He learned his lesson at the gates of Jerusalem when the angel of the Lord smote 185,000 people just by his presence. That's how powerful our God is. And people had to learn lessons. And as we analyze Ahasuerus spiritually, we recognize immediately that he didn't submit himself to the authority of God. He thought he was the ultimate authority, and his pride would eventually bring him down. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, our scripture says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Every leader one day is going to bow at the name of Jesus. That's exciting. Yeah. Well, that's our first point. Let's look at point number two, the revelation of a wicked ruler. You know, sometimes it's discouraging when we look at the wickedness of rulers in other countries, and so far not so much in our country. But we have to realize that their control is temporary. And I think there are two things that we can gather from that. As Christians, we need to always remember that we are on the winning side. We're going to come out on top with the Lord in heaven. But the second thing is that everything about this earth and our life and time on it is temporary. It's temporary. It won't be an everlasting thing. We're not going to be here that long. My daughter's birthday is today, my youngest daughter, and she's 48. I think she's 48. And she was remarking, "I can't believe I'm 48 years old." And I said, "Well, you ought to try almost 80. Time flies. We live our lives and it goes so fast. We get so caught up in our lives a lot of times. We don't realize how blessed we are. But our life here is just temporary. Think about living for eternity in heaven. And that's going to be exciting. That's why we ought to be excited about telling everybody else that we see about Jesus at every opportunity, because there are a lot of people going to miss that. They're not going to make it to heaven. And a lot of it's going to be because, a lot of them might be because we didn't take the time to witness. So let's remember that, how blessed we are and how much we need to pass on to others. The revelation of a wicked ruler. He was a wicked ruler because he had a wicked heart. We're going to look at four parts of his heart really quick. But look at Esther chapter 1, verses 10, 11. Let's see what the story reveals about his heart. On the seventh day, this is during the feast, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zathar, and Carcas, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. There's some takeaways that we can look from that real quick. First of all, how many days of wine? The man had a problem with alcohol. And alcohol is a terrible position and condition to be in. But there were some other things. There were four sins that were prevalent in the Persian Empire. Adultery, alcohol, anger, and arrogance. He possessed all of those four characteristics. And that's what made his heart so wicked. His heart was wicked enough that he decided to issue a disgusting command about his wife. He wanted to parade his beautiful wife in front of other people to show off his wife. That had to be embarrassing to her. And I'm thankful for her that she decided, no, I'm not going to do that. Sometimes we need to be careful about what we want and what's proper, what's common sense. Undoubtedly, he didn't have a lot of common sense. It says in A in our outline, an illicit command. Thinking of illicit as something that goes against moral standards. He made a crazy command. And the historians and Bible commentators tell us that he had a harem that housed young women chosen to be kept for his immoral lusts. And this quote by John Butler says, Ahasuerus could not control his passions in regard to women. He had a large harem and kept adding to it. There are other portions of history that have been discovered that said every time he conquered a country, he took the youngest and most beautiful women and brought them to his palace for himself. He was a king that had built a great empire, but he actually couldn't even build his own character because he failed to control his passions. So he was a wicked man. He was encouraged by alcohol. After 7 days of drinking at the banquet, he was in spirits, high spirits with wine. We can be reminded that alcohol leads to the breakdown of control. And let me throw this in there. This isn't in the lesson, but, and we know this, alcoholism is not a disease. It's sin. It causes disease, but it's sin. It's a choice that people make. Every Friday night, we deal with young men and women right over there in the gymnasium area there, and we have to counsel them. They have to realize that it's tried. People have tried to treat them in numerous different ways that don't work. We have to tell them that, hey, you can overcome a stubborn habit. You can overcome an addiction, but not by yourself. Only through God. He can. I'm reminded in John 15, the last four words, and without me, you can do nothing. That's true. Alcoholism, drug addiction, only by God's grace. But it's not a disease. When you have an opportunity and people portray it as one in a kind way, let them know it's not a disease. Proverbs 16:32 tells us, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. When a man is given over to alcohol and lust, he's going to make some wicked demands. And that's what he was doing of his wife. And in this case, he wanted his wife paraded before all these leaders. Alcohol is dangerous on many levels, and it'll destroy lives. The nation of Israel, if you think about it, when they were wandering in the wilderness, they didn't drink wine, did they? Because it wasn't available to them. And then God commanded the priests not to drink wine while they were serving in the tabernacle, the Bible warns repeatedly about drunkenness, about strong drink. And we need to avoid it. We need to preach and teach that to our young people. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I want you to look at this quote. It's in there, this Japanese proverb. I think this is one of the most awesome things that I've heard. It says, first the man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. That's how alcoholism works. That's how drug addiction works. It's a subtle thing that Satan uses to capture the hearts and minds of people and drag them down if we never take the first drink. But let me ask you a question. This is not in lesson 8. I'm chasing another rabbit here. But what's the difference between alcoholism and how it hurts our body and everything to smoking? There's really no difference. Science has proved that smoking is bad for us. It creates hardening of the arteries and things like that. Sometimes we put one thing over here and we accentuate it, but yet we put something over here. And there's other things besides smoking. I'm just using it as an example. But it's addictive. And it's something that's hard to overcome. We have people that tell us every Friday night it's harder to overcome smoking than it is drinking. So, anyway, move along. And then Ahasuerus had a heart problem of anger. Verse 12 said, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. His drinking gave way to his uncontrollable temper. Then he made a rash decision to remove his queen from her position. Dumb. Not real smart. When people are controlled by anger, they make foolish decisions. One of the things I learned when I started going to Reformers Unanimous and Bridge to Recovery is, I was asked to go over there to be a help. The first thing I understood was, hey, I've got some things in my life I need to clean up. I have some addictions. I think everybody has some addictions, if you want to be honest about it. One of my biggest things, hang-ups, was anger. My dad died when I was very young, and I was angry about it for a lot of years because I thought my dad came to all my ball games. He did everything with me. Now I don't have him. Why? And I was angry, and that anger progressed through my early years in life, and I had to overcome that. I still have a problem when people cut me off on the highway. You know, I still want to say, if they'll just pull over, I can teach them not to do that, be a better driver, and that's wrong. And I have to confess it again. But there are a lot of addictions, and anger is one of the toughest ones to deal with. But through it all, he decided that what he was doing was right. So he made a terrible command, and then he made an immoral culture by degrading his wife. A lot of cultures today degrade women in a lot of different ways. And we think, it doesn't happen anymore. It does. It's all over the world. Women are looked down on. They're treated differently. They're treated terribly in a lot of places. And even in the United States of America, there's a lot of things that are going on that shouldn't when it comes to women. So, but if we notice God's word, God always elevated women in society. And wherever the gospel has been preached and taught, women find freedom and respect. And we need to remember that. And guys, we need to remember to respect our wives and respect other females. And men today struggle with immoral thoughts, and often their wives and the children are the ones who reap the benefit. Too many men today fall prey to sexual perversion and things like that, pornography. It's rampant in our culture, and it's more rampant than you think it is. But we need to learn to keep our eyes on God. Keep our eyes. That's why it says keep your thoughts on things above. And to go even a little further, I had a guy teach me when I first got saved, son, I'm going to give you a good piece of advice. When you're talking to a lady, look her in the eyes. Look her in the eyes. Your eyes don't need to be wandering anywhere else. I'm going to have to stop there, but I'm going to share one more thought with you. This is not in the lesson, so okay. This is a J-ism, okay. I think one of the things we need today, as much as anything, is more preaching and teaching about modesty and standards. My parents went through, just as a lot of yours did, the Great Depression and World War II, where there's a lot of deprivation and a lot of things. My aunt even confessed at one time during the Depression, she stole some bread to feed her family. So there was a lot of poverty, a lot of things going on. They went through some tough times. And as a result, when we came along, and I say we, baby boomers, okay, they didn't want us to have to go through a lot of the things that we went through. And so they kind of let up on some of the standards. He has standards in his world, in his book. We're supposed to adhere to them, you know, and modesty is one of them. One of the things we don't see in today's society is modesty, not just with females, but with men too. We need to get back to it. We need to hear more preaching and teaching on it. And it needs to start with the young people. Our young people today run around half-dressed because that's what they've been allowed to do. And the same man gave me this thought. He said, what we allow in moderation, our children will excuse in excess. That's our country today, folks. We've allowed moderation in a lot of areas. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your love, your goodness to us. Thank you for giving us your word, Lord, with examples on how we can live, how we're supposed to live. Help us, Lord, to spend much time in it, to love you with all our hearts, do our best to pass on the gospel. We'll thank you and praise you for what you're going to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.